Hello.
Hello.
So we're continuing our series through Jonah, and I invite you to pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
So a couple of things. You know, when you're reading scripture, I think some key things to keep in mind, not just the text, but the context of the text, the story, where the story was written, who the story is written about. And some things in scripture you also want to keep in mind is numbers. Numbers are really important in the Bible. The number 3, how long did Jonah stay in the whale? How long was Jesus in the tomb? And the number 40, the number 7, or they're just really important numbers that are used in scripture. 40 days in the wilderness, and 40 days if you don't repent, the judgment of God is going to come upon you. So there's some really nice, interesting things that happen in scripture as you're reading them that we tend normally to just gloss over and just think that's just additional information to tell a story, but they're really significant if we take the time to pay attention to them. So last week we left off looking at this thing called the Psalm of Jonah's prayer. And the reason why scholars compare this prayer in Jonah to the Psalm, because it has a lot of elements that are also included in the Psalm. And the prayer reveals to us what we said last week is this disdain, this hatred that Jonah had, this smug, this self-righteousness that he had against the Israelites. And we have already been informed of the faith of the Gentiles on the sailors in chapter 1 and of their obedience to all that they knew that they were to do. But in this prayer, this psalm of Jonah, we find no mention. Jonah doesn't even mention the sailors. Jonah doesn't mention it. He doesn't mention their physical deliverance, that when he was thrown in the water, the sea stopped raging. He doesn't mention that they found faith in the God of Israel. Did Jonah not find any of this to be a source of joy? Is the question that we want to ask in this story. You know, it's like all of us going out to Etna Street and giving food to the unhoused and getting no sense of passion and joy from doing that. Jonah is speaking to people that are leaving their evil ways and following God, but it's almost as if he's like, I don't want that to happen. And that's actually what's the understory in Jonah. He doesn't want these people to be saved. He doesn't want them to experience the grace of God. And that really poses a tremendous question for you and I when we look at people that we dislike, people that we don't get along with, people that it's hard to even say, people we call our enemies, if there are such people in your life and mine. Has it ever gotten to a point that I won't use the word hate because it's such a strong word, that we dislike someone so much, or a group of people. I mean, it could be a group, it could be a race, it could be a people based on orientation, it could be based on their wealth or their lack of wealth, they're homeless, they live in Beverly Hills, whatever the case may be. Could we dislike someone or a group of persons so much that we do not want them to experience the love and grace of God? The text suggests that Jonah really despised the Gentiles, and he would have preferred their death and damnation to their deliverance and salvation. Go through the files in your head. Don't say anything. Don't raise your hand. Don't even look at me funny, but is there someone in your life like that? Is that true of anyone in your life? I won't even look at you. Is that true of anyone in my life? That I would prefer to have their death and damnation than their deliverance and salvation. Is that true of anyone in this nation? Jonah has a great disdain for the Gentiles, and he has a disdain for them because they worship idols. And at the same time, he regards himself as one of the elites because he worshiped the God of the Bible and the God of Israel. Jonah, as an Israelite, is superior to the idolatry of these Gentile heathens. But in chapter 1, however, it's true. Notice something. In chapter 1, the heathens prayed, but Jonah didn't. In chapter 1, the heathens were eager to uncover their sin. Jonah wasn't. In chapter 1, the heathens wanted to practice their religion. Jonah was running away from God. Jonah, the heathens had compassion on Jonah when he said, "Throw me overboard." Jonah could care less. He was sleeping in the bottom of the ship, and he showed no regard to them. So who is self-righteous, or who is righteous in this story? There's some really difficult questions that the text causes us to ask, not only of the characters in the story, because if you just read the Bible, it's, oh, that's a distant thing, and that doesn't apply to me, then it has no purpose. But if you put it in the context of how does this story speak to my life today, how does this story speak to how I behave today, it becomes, the scriptures have life to them. So how does it speak to our life today? One could argue that the Gentile sailors proved to be superior to Jonah from all that we have read. They were more spiritual. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, and I keep saying, there are a whole lot of people who don't come to church who are better Christians than people who go to church. Because sometimes people in the church hate, and they're jealous, and they're envious, and they're evil. You have someone out on the street who would give the clothes off their back to help someone else. And people in the church who've experienced the love and grace of God who are selfish and self-righteous. And so in the text, it appears that Jonah was the selfish and the self-righteous person, but these heathens that he hated so much were the ones who were really demonstrating the love of God. Jonah can unashamedly tell God that he is somehow superior to these heathens. I'm better than. Have you ever met people like that? No, it's way up here. Because they're Christians. You know, they go to church. And they're hell raisers once they leave the church. That's it. They might be hell raisers in the church. Where do we see this kind of hypocrisy in the church, in our country, in our politics, in our homes, in our communities, in everywhere? Jonah doesn't want God to bless the Gentiles the way God blesses the Jews. Do we see that? America doesn't want, you know, God bless America, to hell with everybody else. Do we see that? Jonah doesn't want God to bless the Gentiles through the Jews. So when God commands Jonah, a Jew, to go and preach to Nineveh, a Gentile, Jonah fled. Could that be why we find no praise for the conversion of the Gentile sailors on the boat? But rather, there is this statement that God, about Jonah's superiority. I pray that none of us ever get to the place in our faith walk that we feel because somehow we have a relationship with God that we're better than people who don't. I grew up in a denomination where every other denomination, every other church was going to hell but the Pentecostals. Like, who died and made you God? And when I asked that question, they kicked me out. The only promise which Jonah makes is the promise to offer a sacrifice to God at the temple. Verse 9, "But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay salvation to the Lord." What is this promise that Jonah is making here? Is Jonah promising in this text to obey God's command and go to Nineveh? If Jonah had vowed to go to Nineveh, why is it necessary that the third chapter of Jonah begins with the words that God came to Jonah what? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Has that ever happened to you? I don't know how you sense, or even if you sense, have ever sensed the divine speaking to you. And like I said, I've never heard this thunderous, like, you know, Morgan Freeman, hi, this is God. I have never heard that. And if you have, I'm not going to negate it. But however God speaks to you, have you ever experienced a situation in your life where you sense God directing you in some way and you didn't listen and God had to come back a second, a third, a fourth time? I've experienced that because I'm hard-headed. And my mama used to say, a hard head, y'all can finish the rest, makes a soft bottom. A second time, God had to come back to Jonah a second. And when Jonah said salvation is from God, is he merely giving God the credit for his physical deliverance? Now, if at any point during this, I want it to be a conversation, but just you want to interject, just do this. I'll catch it. Trust me. Is he just saying that he's giving God for his physical deliverance? Was Jonah really experiencing gratitude to God and saying farewell to the belly of the fish after landing on the land? And now he wants to return to the land of promise, where what? He could offer this sacrifice to God. He still haven't fulfilled whatever the mission is that God had called him to do, but he wants to return to this land of promise. Unlike the Psalms in the Bible, Jonah's Psalm contains no repentance. And it's hard to deal with people who have offended you and never apologize and never repent. There's this book written by the former chaplain at Harvard Divinity School, and there's this chapter he talks about the non-apology apology. Have you ever experienced that? Somebody's shaking their head. Well, if I upset you, you know darn well you upset me. If I made you mad, if I said anything to hurt your feelings, then I'm sorry. That's a non-apology apology. Jonah doesn't even go as far as to say that. He says nothing. He shows no remorse for directly going against what he understood God's will to be for his life or God to do. Why? Because he was so upset with these people. Anger and rage had ravaged him so much that he would rather they go to hell than experience the grace of God. And so Jonah had much to confess, but he has confessed nothing in this psalm. Even when depicting the cause of danger in verse 3, he doesn't attribute his being in the belly of the whale. He doesn't connect the dots. I'm here because I did this, or I'm here because I didn't do this. He doesn't connect the dots. In contrast to Jonah's prayer or Jonah's psalm, listen to some of the prayers in the Psalms, prayers in the Psalms. Psalm 32, verse 3. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive me. Acknowledge my sin. David, after he messed up royally, says this in Psalm 51, be gracious to have mercy on me, O God. He doesn't ask for justice. There's a difference between justice and mercy, because justice says, I get exactly what I deserve. Mercy says, I get what I don't deserve. And so this psalm begins, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out all my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin and cleanse me from within. For I know that my transgressions and my sin are ever before you. What I did in the sight of others stood out in your sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when you judge. This is original psalm. This is how the psalmist comes to God after they feel that they have done something in opposition to what God called them to do, or something to hurt someone else, something to hurt humanity. They pour out their heart. They're apologetic. It's not a non-apology apology. It's not if that hurts your feelings, if I said something wrong. It's acknowledging that what I said, and I probably intended to say it, probably hurt your feelings, and I'm really sorry for it. That's what the psalmist really says. But Jonah doesn't do any of that. Psalm 69, verses 1 through 15. Save me, O God, for the waters have come upon my soul. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, and the floods overflow me. O God, it is thou who dost my folly, and my wrongs are hidden from thee. This is true repentance from the heart. And when you and I experience that true repentance from the heart, that has to touch our hearts to say, God, well, who am I to stand in judgment of someone who comes to me this way? But it's easy for me. I don't know about you. It's easy for me to say, oh, you didn't mean that. You're not serious. You're not sorry that you did it. You're just sorry that you got caught. There's a difference. But when it comes from the heart, you know that this person is genuinely remorseful for what they said, what they did, how they acted. And so it's easier for us as human beings, because that heart connects to the heart, and it's easy for us to say, well, I can extend forgiveness. Jonah doesn't demonstrate any of that. He doesn't demonstrate that his heart has been touched. You know, Jonah, like many, including myself today, many of us, we're quick to condemn the idolatry found in someone else, but sometimes we fail to see the idolatry that exists in our own life. It's that whole story of take the beam out of your eye before you taking the speck out of someone else. I can see everything else that someone else is doing wrong, but see no wrong in what I do. That was Jonah. He could see how evil the people were in Nineveh. He could see how poor and wretched the sailors were on the boat. These people worshiping other gods, but he couldn't see that in himself. And that's where the scriptures become alive to us, because the scripture stands up like a mirror before us and say, do you see what I see? That's an enlightening way to read scripture, to say, how is this reflecting back to me how I have or how I continue to behave? And I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. Jonah, a prophet of God, seemed unable to do that. So I've said a lot. Any thoughts? Any thoughts? I've said a lot. So I'm going to give you a chance, because we said we wanted to do this like in... not a monologue, but kind of a dialogue format. Any thoughts? Any thoughts? Anyone want to come to the defense of Jonah or pour some more fire on top of him? I built a hard case for you to come to the defense. Jonah probably would have done well to take warning from the Psalm 50, verse 13. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving? Call upon me. Shall I rescue you and you will honor me? But the wicked God says, right. What is, do what is right. follow my statutes, take my covenant in your mouth. Jonah had cast God's words behind him. I mean, this is a prophet. This is a preacher. This is a pastor. This is someone who went, well, not him, but went to 3 years of seminary, studied Hebrew and Greek, and now you're preaching and you are doing all of these evil things. And we see it in the church. We see it in Christian nationalism, where you can preach hate and violence towards a people because you want power. Jonah had deliberately disobeyed the command of God because he felt self-righteous. He felt better than the people that God had called him to serve. King Saul in Samuel says this: the Lord has much delight in burnt offerings, but what the Lord wants is the sacrifice of our heart. You know, it's that whole idea that I will sacrifice this offering after the fact. Well, maybe what God is seeking before the fact, that we offer our hearts to be touched by God. For me, Jonah's psalm offers us absolutely no evidence that he changed his heart. It offers no evidence that he repented. It rather, for me, reveals that his own self-righteousness, his own lack of gratitude for what God had done for him, made him hate the people of Nineveh. Why then does God deliver Jonah? Why does God come to Jonah, not the first time, but a second time? And don't only ask that question about Jonah, ask the question about me, ask the question about yourself. Why is God so gracious? Why is God so loving? Why is God so merciful? Why is God so forgiving? Because I know I'm not.
I think God is rooting for Jonah to do the right thing all along. It's like he's rooting for us to make the right decisions.
All right.
He did a good thing. Okay.
So the other stuff is just kind of like,
yeah, all right, yeah, you didn't really apologize. Okay. You did what I told you to do. Okay.
You're going to do that. You know, that's, I don't know. It's like, I have to believe that.
That'll preach. That'll preach too. And
I just say this, but also the fact that, you know, you said it, you can be done one time, two times, three, he'll come back and continue to come back. His will be done at the end of the day. So it doesn't matter if you're, you know, you're like, no, I don't want to do this. You continue to defy and defy, like, he'll still continue to push that way.
That's a lot of love. Not just for Jonah.
Sometimes I feel like the whole thing of Jonah is like that the whole story of Jonah is really focused more not so much on the Ninevites as just Jonah, how God works with his heart. He is his a leader for his people, but at the same time, he has become hardened of heart. And I think especially in chapter 4, when the fig tree example, I think that really wraps and shows that he, you know, that the whole thing is, I'm trying to show you, you know, why shouldn't I care for these people? You care about these things, you've lost touch. I'm here to bring you back.
God is rooting for Jonah. What did you say, Emily? Infinite opportunities. What was your point again about God's will being done? And your point?
He just keeps coming after us and he tries to show us how to love and not, you know, fall away from him.
Is that true just for Jonah?
For all of us. I think it's very simple in the fact that God doesn't give up on us. You know, when we give up on ourselves or other people, he doesn't give up on us. And it seems to mind all the time when it gives up on God is more of a condition.
I don't know how many of you know this, and this is totally unscripted, but you all are prompting this thought to come. But my wife who died had a son when I married her. So I inherited a son because, and it was really cool because we never had boys. We had three girls together. And I mean, he was a brilliant young man. And he lived with us from the age of 11 until he was 26. So I call him, you my son, you know. But he kind of went off on the different path that wasn't really focused on doing the things that he needed to do. And he called me KD because ironically, his name was Kenneth as well. I mean, I guess my wife had a thing for Kenneths because her first husband was named Kenneth. Her first husband worked for UPS. When she met me, I obviously my name is Kenneth, and I worked for FedEx. So maybe she had a thing for men in uniforms. I don't know. But you know, I can be a drill sergeant because I'm very goal and oriented, and I was trying to get him to reach his potential. And I remember sitting down at the table with him once when doing his homework, and I said, you're going to finish this work before we get up from this table. He finished the work, turned it in the next day, got an A on it, and he expected me to do that every day. I said, no, this was just to show you that you have the ability to do it. And one day, you know, he started going down this track and getting, I mean, all of us go off track at times in our life, and he started drinking, hanging around with the wrong crowd. I was a volunteer chaplain for the Scottsdale Police Department, and I got a call at 2:00 in the morning. Pastor Kenneth, your son is here, and he just did a snatch and grab 12 pack of beer from the grocery store. If you come and pick him up, we won't press charges. And it just, stuff started unfolding. And then one day I just sat down and I told him, I said, he said, KD, have you given up on me? And I said, I will never give up on you, but I've given in to what you want to do until you decide you want to change. God never gives up on us. We give up on each other. You know, whether it's in relationship and finances and, you know, whatever it is, we tend to, because, you know, we say things like, enough is enough, I've had it. Ah! Once bitten, twice shy. All of the little things that we say to give us a reason, a valid reason to leave the situation. God never gave up on Jonah. And maybe there's someone listening that needs to hear that God will not give up on you. No matter what situation you're in, God does not give up on us. So the last question I want to pose is, does a personal experience of God's grace incline us to bestow God's grace upon others? Because I know where God has brought me from. Because I know the dark night of the soul where God reached down and picked me up and turned me around. Can I then extend that same grace, that same love, that same mercy to someone who I see falling in a pit? Or do I walk by? What you doing down there? Do I forget from whence I came? Those are the questions that the book of Jonah causes us to ask. Have I forgotten where God brought me from? And I'm now sitting on this pedestal. I'm high and mighty, and I'm free of debt, and I'm sober, and I'm in a healthy relationship. So now I am better than everyone else. No, God put me in that place to help somebody. That's why God brought us out. That's why God delivered us. That's why God saved us, so that we can help somebody else. It's hard. It's hard because sometimes the people that we are trying to help don't know that they need help. Sometimes the people that we're trying to help don't want help. So what do? God just keeps pursuing. I love it. God just keeps pursuing. You can leave the state, go to another country, change your job, change the way you look, cut your hair, grow hair. God just keeps pursuing, pursuing. It's love. It's grace. Anybody online saying anything? Can you share? I'm sorry, online family.
Justin and Roxy say, God is so forgiving because he loves us unconditionally.
God is so forgiving because God loves us unconditionally. Thank you, Justin and Roxy. Man, to get to a place, I ain't there. You might be, but I ain't. But to get to a place where I can love some people in my life unconditionally, I'm still pressing. But it's good to know that God gives us the example that, you know, maybe we won't achieve it in this lifetime, but maybe what we are expected to do is just try. Try a little harder. Yeah. Or the other one, faith it till we make it. Faith it, because I know that there's some people in my life that, God Almighty. Just keep pursuing. Don't you sing a song like that? God's love pursues us.
Yeah. I can't think of it right now. So. But yes, we do.
Okay, we'll pause there, because I said I was going to do to 5:45, and I'm at 5:50. Think about this week. This is your assignment for the week. Your personal experience of God's grace, how does that cause you and I to extend grace to other people in our life, especially the people that are difficult? God, thank you for our chance to just look at the life of Jonah and then turn the mirror and look at our life. It's not about judgment. It's about how can we grow? How can we learn? How can we become better people of faith? How can we become more Christ-like? Amen.